Turn, please, in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John and chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse number 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. We do trust the Lord will bless this simple reading of his holy word with all that has gone before in his holy name. When reading the gospel according to John, my brethren must certainly have acknowledged and clearly discerned that John is governed by a principle of selection. That when it comes to the accounts of those great miracles that the Savior wrought, John is governed by this principle. Out of at least 38 or so miracles, it falls to the exercise of John to record 8 and 8 only. And then as we see him do so, you will observe that he's marked and governed by a principle of sequence. For he speaks of the first sign, or the first miracle, as our authorized version reads. And then he adds, in a few chapters forward, this is the second miracle. So he observes an order, and he recognizes there is a sequence in the ministry of the Savior. Then, of course, by the very fact that he uses the word that I have used just now, he sees significance in these great accounts. For he doesn't really use the word miracle in the text that he wrote originally, nor does he use the word wonder in the same context as can be used and is used in other portions. He reserves for his description of these events that unique and yet very, very unfolding word, the word sign. For he desires that people not only feel the effect of the miracle and become amazed at the power of the miracle, but understand the message and grasp the significance of the miracle. Now, that I think is very useful, and I want you to just gather that together as I place them before you in very brief words. Of the 8 that are accorded a place in this 4th gospel, John gives us 4 times or 4 miracles that affect person, that affect people individually. Four of them. I want you to notice their order, and this is a burden upon my soul, and I do trust it will deal with what has been ministered already at this conference. At least, I hope it will endorse it. The first miracle that he deals with that affects an individual is a person, a boy that is sick. And then a man that is lame. And then a man who is blind. And fourthly, a man who is dead. Now, beloved, in those four great chapters, and in those four great extremities, there is an amazing and appalling manifestation of need, of weakness, of conditions that only Christ Himself can answer. And that is the exercise of my soul for you in these closing moments of this good day. When our brother mentioned the conditions envisaged by the apostle in 1 Corinthians 3, that is described as being carnal and not spiritual, he referred to the need for proper diet. And I'm wondering today, in this audience, is there a soul that is sick? Not doing what our brother has just clearly indicated, not praying, not obeying, and not doing exactly what God would want you to do. And as far as you're concerned, in this meeting, you are really sick. Improper diet. Tell me, young Christian, what are you feeding upon? I do trust you know the value of the Word of God as your necessary food. I trust you appreciate that you become like the food you assimilate. I trust that you will become, that you know what it means to become like the very company you keep. And here is a man, sick, probably through lack of proper food. Our brother also raised the possibility that this person, or you, or someone in the meeting, could be sick through lack of proper care. Many through carelessness, through indifference amongst us, through lack of consideration, have become spiritually sick. And I think of the elders. I think of those of us that claim at least some measure of maturity. How embracing, how considerate is our heart toward the believers in Christ in the assembly. Improper diet, insufficient care, and possibly and obviously this person was sick through an intractable disease, for he was dying. Dying. My dear saint of God, it is tremendous, the contagion of sin. And you know the conditions out there in this ungodly scene. You know if you're not careful in your companionship, if you're not careful in what you assimilate, if you don't respond to spiritual care and spiritual ministry, you will certainly be sick, nigh unto death. The Lord give it. And if the ministry of this conference, from the very first moment it began until now by God's grace, if it were to be used, and if the Lord were to use it, and one soul in this building restored by the grace of God, it would certainly be a memorable conference in Vancouver. The Lord is able, and in this personal experience, He removes sickness. Are you lame today? Man, I was glad to hear my brethren publicly deal with the problems that encircle the testimony in this locality, for we face it everywhere. Here's a man looking to a pool. Here is a man in the grip of tradition. Here is a man looking for a man, for a man he was. I'm not saying he sat there for 38 years. The Bible doesn't say that. He had the infirmity for 38 years. I think that's tremendous. My brethren that read their Bible will know the significance of 38 years. That's the length of time Israel wandered in the wilderness, to be exact. It wasn't until the uplifting of the serpent that began to walk as God would have them walk. That's in chapter 3. Where are you today? What are you looking at? What are you waiting for? You spiritually lame? The traditions of men can only bring bondage. The traditions of men can only fetter the feet. And when the apostle dealt with that system that was seeking to cripple, and did actually cripple, the saints at Galatia, he introduced them with all the energy of his soul that they stand fast in the liberty that is in Christ. And I want to tell you, brethren, all the laxity that's around us is really legality, for it is no liberty. The Lord Jesus came in. What a ministry He gave. What a blessing He brought. The man was made whole. What about your sight? You see, these four give a history. Sick, lame, blind, dead. Wonder, is that true of some in the meeting today? You're really having difficulty in perceiving the mind of God. You're really having difficulty in appreciating the ministry. You're really having difficulty in entering into the exercise of the brethren that have ministered at the conference, their very heart and soul expressed in the ministry God has given them. And you find it difficult to perceive that it's the mind of God. It's mine. Now only Christ can deal with it. And I wonder, when I speak of this, you'll understand my figure. I wonder, is there a soul? And really, you're dead. Dead. Is it possible you're in the meeting and the conference is almost gone, and up to this moment, you haven't really heard the voice of the Lord. There has been no department of your life touched by the ministry. What's wrong? My, if in these moments the Lord were to draw near. That's what we've been praying for. That's what we've been asking God preceding each session of the conference. God would draw near and that saints would hear His voice. And you know, when the Lord Jesus came in chapter 11, there was a great recovery. He is alone sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, can draw upon resources that are essentially and eternally inexhaustible in Himself. They're available to you today. Even though all four may describe, He can come in. He can put His hand upon you. You can hear His voice. You can be made whole. But in closing, let me remind you of this. There are four that deal with company. Company. Four of them. There's a company in chapter 2, and that company is joyless. They have no wine. In chapter 6, there is a company, a large company, and it's parlous. They have no bread. In the same chapter where I have read, there is another company, and that company is restless. They have no feet. And at the end of the gospel, there's another company, and they are fruitless. Fruitless. They have caught nothing. They have no faith. Now, it wouldn't be possible for me to expound upon all four. But now listen. I don't know, it would be impossible for me even to conceive. And it's not even my province to say, but remember this. The Lord knows the condition of each company represented in this audience today. And in each of these four companies, as you can see, there is something missing. And then the Lord Jesus came. And when He was brought in, what a mighty transformation was wrought when He worked in His power. And John wants you to get the sign. John wants you to get the significance. God wants us to see, or should I say, to hear the message. Is there a company represented in this audience today, throughout the conference, and you've lost the joy of the Lord? Very possible. And you know, saint of God, that spirituality in a company is the most sensitive thing they possess. Spirituality. That is, it is sensitive to every form and every appearance of evil. And here is something that brings me to consider very, very much. they were occupied with these water pots. They were used for cleansing. But obviously, the ceremony of the cleansing part was over. And they had put these water pots to the side. And were getting on with the business. And suddenly, they discover there is no wine. The real secret, the real strength of this gathering was gone. No law. You know what the Lord did? The Lord made them bring those things that they had set aside and brought them right into the center of the experience. Bring those water pots. Remember, they were empty. And I'm back to where I was the other day. If there is anything that displaces the power and the force of the Word of God in any company of God's people, it's difficult. The Lord Jesus commanded them to fill the water pots with water. Those vessels that were used for cleansing. So to say, for purification. You know, when a company loses its sensitivity to the need of corporate holiness, corporate sanctity, corporate purity, joy will disappear rapidly and resist. Now you look at them. I'll have to finish. I was thinking of this company in the boat. I wonder, is there a company in distress, in despair, in the dark? It's one of the most bitter experiences possible to witness a company of God's people pass through the turbulent sea of distress. You know, John, to me, as I see him, he is very, very simple in this sense. He is wondrously pictorial. He wants you to get the atmosphere of a passage in his gospel. He'll bring in a simple little word. You have to watch for it. In chapter 13, that you might grasp the gravity of what Judas is about to do. John says that Judas went out and it was night. When he wants you to feel the atmosphere that embraced the Savior, because of the callousness of Israel and the Jews to that Blessed One, that as he walked in the porch of Solomon, he says, it was winter. It was winter. Well, he may be describing the season. Brethren, he wants you to sense the dreadful, the cold, callous atmosphere with which the Savior was treated and in which he moved as he walked in the porch. I haven't time to tell you the significance of it, except to say the porch was the place where people could acquaint with the government in the past days of Israel. 1 Kings 6. They weren't interested in acquainting Christ. When John wants you to get the condition again prevailing when Peter denied his Lord, what does he say? It was cold. It was cold. It was night. It was winter. It was cold. You might think of the coldness of the night. I'm really thinking, as you would be, of the coldness of Peter's heart. It was cold. When he breaks this picture and brings it to us, he says, it was dark. It was now dark. I want to tell you something. I don't think there is anything as impenetrably dark as division and the resultant distress in the ascent. Hope you feel that. And yet, under such circumstances, the Lord drew near. So someone, what is the answer to our distress? What is the answer to our difficulty? What is the answer to our despair as we see assembly life challenged by the rift that can easily develop? I think I have it in these words. They willingly receive him into the ship. As an assembly, there is the answer. If an assembly in distress, if an assembly tossed by these turbulent waves that are always very, very contrary and challenging, if that assembly can receive Christ, what does that really mean? That's not something I want you to consider as abstract and just a term that I can use. I want you to see, my dear brethren, that this is Christ's word. This is the truth that belongs to him. And all that is associated with the word of God must be willingly welcomed. And when that is done, peace will prevail. The Lord is able. He's able to meet the need of these four companies. There might be an assembly feeling that they have let down the net so many times. They've caught nothing. Nothing challenges young people more than to find themselves associated with companies of God's people that are not seeing the blessing they think others experience. I can tell you, of course, why. We who claim to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus are judged by God on the ground that we take. And that demands condition. that are far more demanding than we are prepared to face. That we might obtain the blessing. That's our responsibility, brethren. But when the Lord speaks, what are they to say? Night. Nothing. No. But when the Lord came in, those nets were filled. And every fish, each one in that net, were numbered and were landed safely on the other side. I trust the Lord will comfort us and enable us to see that whether it be the individual or whether it be the company, the Lord is able in His divine sufficiency to meet our every need.